I truly praise God for his grace and mercy shown to me, and I praise God for the RP Church across the nation, across the world, and for this congregation that has been a blessing to me in years past and continues to be a blessing to me even right now, today. And I'm thankful to the Lord for this opportunity to open up his word for all of us to learn about him. Our text for this evening is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Let's pray. Lord, we are the work of your hands. Do not forsake your own work, we pray, but complete it. And we thank you that tonight, by your grace and the ongoing work of your Son, the ongoing work of your glorious Spirit, you are completing the work of salvation in your children. And we thank you for that. And may your word accomplish all these glorious purposes. Amen. If you were to think about what is the most popular, well-known Bible verse throughout the world, I hear some people whispering, and I would imagine, and I thought the answer in your mind might be John 3:16. And I naturally thought that might be the case as well. There's no way we're going to ever find out. Maybe in heaven we'll find out. It's such a silly question. But after a little bit of thought, I thought maybe there was an even more well-known verse than John 3:16. I think a lot of people know the name of the book and the chapter and the verse. They can say John 3:16, but then if you really press them to quote it, I think a lot of people might have some trouble quoting John 3:16. I would argue that perhaps a more well-known verse is Matthew 7:12, right? Nobody's ever heard of that verse, Matthew 7:12. What's that? But how many people can say, and have you heard even unbelievers say, well, do unto others as you would have others do unto you? The golden rule. Everybody knows the golden rule, right? It's really a proverb, I might argue. And I'll read it as it's actually stated in Matthew 7:12. It says there, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." I'm going to read it again because it's really important. "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." And then Jesus adds one more little detail. And if you know Jesus at all, there's a little detail's not little. He says, "This is the law and the prophets." The whole kit and caboodle is summarized in this rule. I want us to consider a few other what may be proverbs that are found in the scriptures. The first is in Ecclesiastes, wisdom book. in chapter 7 and verse 20. There we read that surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And then one more verse from James, which again, some people argue that James is wisdom literature, and this may be understood as a proverb, may not, but in James we read that we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Both of these proverbs, these wisdom verses, clearly indicate and tell us that we all sin. We all blow it. We offend people. We hurt people. And sadly, often the people that you hurt are the ones you love. It's kind of maddening, isn't it? This thing called sin. What I want us to do, and I want you to do even right this very moment, is I want you to remember a specific time when you really hurt someone. When you blew it bad. You offended someone severely. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about the kind of pain that you caused in that other person's life. Maybe it was because you were angry. And maybe in your anger, words came out of your mouth that were harsh and bitter and cutting. And you berated someone with your words. Maybe in your anger, you actually struck someone. You know, what parent maybe hasn't struggled with the going a little bit over the line with the spanking thing in anger? Maybe you were unfaithful to your spouse. Even if not with a real live physical person, maybe with an image on the computer or on a page. Maybe you lied to someone, cheated them. Whatever the case may be, I want you to take yourself back to that moment where there you are, caught in your sin, in your shame. Here's the question now. How do you hope that person that you hurt is going to treat you and respond back to you? Are you going to say, okay, I know I lost my temper. I'm sorry. I went too far and I hit you. Okay, slug me in the face. Go ahead. Or if you lost your temper and you said words that were cruel and hurtful, are you going to say, okay, lay into me. Just berate me. Go ahead. I deserve it. Or if you cheated on your spouse, are you going to say, all right, you can go cheat on me now. Now, all of these kinds of responses are kind of ridiculous. We don't respond that way. When we've hurt someone and we know it, what do we hope for? What are we looking for? Somehow, some way, we're hoping that despite the pain that we caused in toward this loved one often, we're hoping that somehow, some way, they might show grace. That they might somehow show love. And mercy. That's what today's passage is all about. Well, as you can tell already, we're in Matthew 5 here, right in the middle of Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And there's lots of little sections throughout this chapter where Jesus is teaching on various subjects. And he introduces these subjects by stating a law, the law of God. You go back and look into verse 21. He begins essentially by saying, you shall not murder. This is a true commandment. This is a true teaching from God's word. And you jump ahead to verse 27. And he introduces this subject with, you shall not commit adultery. That is a true statement. You find that in God's word. And so it goes through here, and we come to today's passage, which is verse 38, and we see that Jesus again begins with a portion of God's law. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. As Jesus deals with the law of God, and he deals with the Jews and the whole crowd, and he deals with us, there's two critical questions that we always have to be asking and answering as we consider these passages here in the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus first wants to bring out is, what is at the true heart of God's law? What's really God's law all about here, whether it's don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't lie? What's at the heart of God in that law? And the second question that we have to wrestle with is, and what Jesus is wrestling with throughout this whole portion of God's word here, is how simple and how easy it was for the Jews, and we have to say for us as well, to twist God's law, to manipulate God's law to satisfy our own desires. And we'll see how that comes into play here in a little bit. Well, the subject matter for this portion of the Sermon on the Mount is the so-called law of the claw. I picked that up at RPTS. The law of the claw. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This law can be found essentially in three parts of the Old Testament. Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy 19. You look at these three passages in the Old Testament law, you'll find that the setting for all these three passages is a formal court of law. That is to say that a formal litigation is underway. Official and formal charges have been filed with a judge. There are attorneys or lawyers that are in play as you deal with these three passages. It's important that we become a little familiar with these passages, as it's such a critical part of the passage for this evening. So I'm going to read two out of three of these passages as they're found in Exodus 21, beginning at verse 22 to 25. If you want to follow along, that will always be helpful. Exodus 21, beginning at verse 22. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And then the second passage is Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 through 21. Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 through 21. Here we read, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." So why did God institute this so-called law of the claw? As I've already said, it was a law that was intended to be utilized only in a formal litigation. And it had served at least two critical purposes. One, to prevent vigilante justice. To prevent vigilante justice. And two, to prevent injustice. Let's use the example that we find in the Bible passage itself. In the Bible passage, we hear of a man who happened to somehow, some way, strike a woman. That woman is pregnant. And the striking of that woman somehow, some way, triggers her labor. And the woman goes into labor, and she has the baby. Well, any husband who maybe witnessed some man striking his wife, which caused her to go into perhaps premature labor, well, he wouldn't be happy about that. What might he be tempted to do? Oh, boy. He might be tempted to take matters into his own hands here and take care of business and carry out personal revenge. And even though maybe the baby might be born healthy, normal, no problems whatsoever, everything's fine. I don't care, he struck my wife, he deserves to die. Now that's too far, isn't it? And so there in this one example, you see how this man is not to take matters into his own hands, this so-called vigilante justice. He's to take the matter to the judges and to the priests, and there's to be a hearing, and there's to be testimony. And certainly the justice that needs to be done needs to be proportional, right? The punishment must fit the crime. For this man to kill the man who struck his wife when everything turned out all right is too far. So God institutes this law to ensure justice. Now, fast forward to Jesus there on the mount preaching this sermon. He's preaching to people who, as we've seen in previous subjects in this sermon here, who largely misunderstand the heart of the law, and they seek to use it, what, for their own advantage. For the common person back then, you hit me, I'm going to hit you back, right? You offend me, I'm going to offend you back. And what were they doing? They say, hey, look at God's law. It gives me the green light to punch you back. No, not at all. Now, you don't have the advantage of having maybe recently preached through this like I have. But if you go back and you look at the section beginning at verse 21 in Matthew 5, we get a glimpse as to what Jesus is dealing with in the hearts of these people and in our own hearts. Jesus says there in this section in verse 21 and following, if you even look at your brother with anger, and you say and you think in your heart, you're a fool, and you have something against your brother, you know what you are at heart? You're a murderer. That's the kind of heart that is in you. And you are guilty before God. And now he just adds to it, revealing to us here that these folks here, that we too might have this, not only a heart of anger, but a heart of vengeance, of payback. And we might even tell ourselves, it's okay. I'm right to pay back the person who hurt me. No, don't fool yourself. How should we react? What is the proper godly reaction when someone wrongs you, when someone hurts you and offends you and blows it? Well, let's look at some Old Testament passages. Listen here in Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18. It says here, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Two proverbs. Now, these are indisputable proverbs. Chapter 24, verse 29 says, do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Crystal clear, isn't it? Proverbs 20, verse 22, do not say, I will repay evil. It says, wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. How are we to respond when someone blows it and hurts you and offends you? Well, wait. The text says, wait on the Lord. And he will deliver you. So yes, we're to wait on the Lord and trust in the Lord that whatever consequence or judgment that may come upon this person, let God deal with it. Yes, we understand that. But there's something deeper here. And this is critically important. When it says that you're to wait on the Lord after someone has just hurt you and offended you and maybe broken trust, you're to wait on the Lord. You're to look to the Lord. You're to put your faith in the Lord. And that faith, what does that faith do? Let's talk about faith. True, saving faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that do to you? It unites you to God, right? Right? It brings you into fellowship and union with God that he now lives in you, right? And you in him. And you begin to look to him. And what does he do? He begins to teach you and show you his character. He begins to fill your heart with his heart. And you begin to learn. You look to him and you say, Lord, teach me how I should respond to this pain, to this hurt, to this rejection, as you would. As you have responded to me. Let's play a little game. We're going to play a little game called Good, Better, and Best. As we think about this whole subject here of vengeance and retaliation, what's a good reaction? Well, a good reaction would be if someone slugs you in the face and you don't slug them back. Well done. Good. You restrained yourself. You didn't fight back. What would be a better reaction? All right, someone socks you in the jaw. You don't fight back. You don't punch them back. But you also forgive them. Hey, now we're really talking. You forgive them. You don't hold it against them. What's the best response? What's the God-like response? Someone attacks you. Someone fails you and hurts you. You not only don't fight back, you forgive them, but you seek their good. You seek their well-being. You seek to help them. That's what love is. You love someone. You seek their good. So the question is, how can I show and demonstrate love to this person despite the fact that they just attacked me or they hurt me or they let me down? Let's go through the examples that Jesus gives here. Someone slaps you in the face. What will your reaction be? To slap them, punch them back? I want to kill you? Or what's the only real loving option? I'm still here. I'm still here. I'm not going to run away. And I'm not going to attack you back. I'm not going anywhere because I love you. I want to be with you. I want to remain with you. I am your friend. Can't you see that? I'm still here. I'm not going anywhere because I love you. Take the second illustration here. You borrowed some money from a friend. That's the context of this passage here. You told your friend, I'll pay you back. I will. But you're having a little bit of a hard time paying it back. The person who loaned you the money threatens you and says, listen, man, you gotta pay me back. If you don't pay me back, I'm gonna take your tunic. This is the undergarment that people wore back there. And what's the response? Jesus said, oh, okay, here, not only can you have my tunic, but here, have my cloak as well. The cloak was the most important article of clothing that anyone had. In fact, if you used it as collateral, you had to give it back in the evening so they had a blanket to sleep with. And again, this message is the same. Listen, I'm not trying to cheat you. I'm going to pay you back. I'm not your enemy. I love you. What do you need? Do you need more proof that I'm not against you? Here, not only take my tunic, take my cloak as well. I'll do whatever it takes to prove to you, to show you that I'm not your enemy. The third example here has to do with being in a position of authority or under someone's authority. What about when someone compels you to do something? And what's again an important context here is that the one who's compelling you to do something has the right or the authority to do so. A good example would be Simon of Cyrene. Remember him? Jesus is walking by, barely able to carry the cross, stumbling, falling. Probably a guard says, "You over there, carry that cross." Now Simon, I suppose, could have said, "What do I have to do with this? You carry it." And you try to talk that way to a cop. You see, there's an authority issue here. And Simon, no, so okay. And it's about respect and honor for the one who is legitimately over you. Now, of course, it appears Simon knew who Jesus was here, and there's another factor here that Simon wants to serve Jesus. But again, the image is, it's a show, I respect you, and I trust the situation that God has put us in here. How much more, and Jesus goes on here to finish this out, he says, give to the one who begs from you. All right? If we're to respond with such generosity, with such love to the person who is attacking us and who's you know, maybe making our life a little difficult, how much more must we respond to the one who is begging from us for help, for mercy, for love? Consider Joseph. Remember Joseph? "Hey, but guys, what are you guys doing today? Oh, we're going out doing this, that, and that. Did you see my coat this morning? Wasn't that coat really great?" Into the ditch he goes. He gets sold as a slave down into Egypt. Languishes away in the jail for years. And finally the day comes when he's got his brothers in front of him. What, does he call for the guards to come in and just execute them all? "No, it's me. We're saved. We're saved. God meant it for good. You meant it for evil." David, Saul, trying to kill him and chase him through the deserts. David living in caves and starving and nothing to drink and on the run for years, and twice he had him in his crosshairs. "No, I cannot do it." He spares his life. And of course, Jesus. How does God react to you? How does God respond to you when you offend him? When you hurt him? When you ignore his word? You go your own way? Where would you be if God immediately went eye for eye with you? No, thankfully, our God is not like us. His ways are not our ways. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Now, in conclusion, God does not repay us according to our iniquities. But those iniquities indeed had to be paid. And they were paid. That debt that we owed God gets paid. And it gets paid by our Lord and Savior Jesus. The punishment and the justice was dished out. For our transgressions, Jesus was wounded. For our iniquities, Jesus was crushed. Christ was chastised with bloody stripes. And this brought you and I peace and healing. It brought us into the state of God's love and grace. My friends, if you know Christ, if you have put your trust in Him, and He lives in you, you now know love, truly. So, we leave this place. You're going to interact with a whole bunch of sinners. And it's all of us. And especially everyone else who's not even a Christian. And they're going to hurt you. And they're going to let you down. I'll close with what Paul says here. If you have a complaint against another, do not repay them evil for evil, nor avenge yourselves. Do what is honorable or loving in the sight of all. Forgive the other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. Let's pray. Father in heaven, blessed Son and Holy Spirit, you are the God of grace and mercy. You are the God of justice and righteousness. Lord, we marvel that the Lord Jesus has brought all of these things together in His life, in His death, His resurrection. Lord, may we all know Him. May we all love Him. May we all trust in Him. May we all become more and more like Him. Lord, we don't have it in ourselves. You must reshape us. You must remake us after the image of your Son. And we thank you that you're doing it. All to your praise and honor and glory. Amen.